This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's open up to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, we'll be picking up in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, this is the reading of God's Word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the reading of God's word. Let's open in prayer. Father, we ask that you would open this scripture to us. We pray that your voice would be the one speaking. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work in us that you know needs to be done. Thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for one more time in the Word. Please bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the story of Mary. Mary must practically be the most famous woman of the faith. Our sister has repute that just stretches across the ages and across geography. For reasons good and bad, but buildings in her honor, songs in her name. You may know nothing about Christianity, but there's actually some chance that you will still know about Mary, the mother of Jesus. For all I can tell, she seems to have been a remarkable woman. She seems to have been a woman of faith. And the role God gave her, truly unique. And the impact that she got to have as a result of God working through her, truly magnificent. I was actually kind of stunned and pleased to find the magazine The Atlantic. It's not like your most conservative magazine in the world or something. They took a reader response poll and they said, "Who was the most influential teenager of all time?" The readers chose Mary. There's other people on there, other very noteworthy people, but I just thought that was what a testimony to the legacy of Mary and God's work through her that even a secular magazine would recognize her influence. I think part of the problem, though, about Mary's renown is that we can sometimes forget Mary's place in the grander story. And I think we're all aware of how that's done in a lot of religious circles. What we have to realize is that Mary's story here, it's not a story for its own sake, and it's not Mary for her own sake. See, this isn't God saying, "I have a beloved daughter. Her name is Mary. You should hear about her. See, I do believe she was beloved. I do think she was a faithful child of God. But God wasn't just trying to highlight one of his saints. What we have of Mary is her role in the grander story. Mary's story is actually only a single chapter in the larger story of a God who would let neither opposition nor circumstance stand in the way of saving his people. So we place faithful and believing Mary in her context, and that's so important. So our story picks up as Luke continues his narrative, and we start with Gabriel again. The angel Gabriel, we're in verse 26, is sent from God to this virgin named Mary. He's sent in the sixth month. And you might say, in the sixth month of what? Well, that's tying it right back to the story before it. Do you remember we had Elizabeth, we had Zechariah. Elizabeth, when she hears that in her old age, in her barrenness, God has now chosen to give her a child, She thanks God because God has removed her reproach before people. But then it says that she keeps it to herself for 5 months. And we talked about that. That was an interesting response of hers. Well, that was for 5 months, and now this is the sixth month right after that. You see, the story is continuing. These stories are meant to be understood together. We have Gabriel being sent to Mary in the sixth month, continuing the story that we started with Elizabeth. Now, Mary, she's described with a few things. One of them is betrothed. Betrothed is actually a concept that we don't quite get anymore because it's not like engaged. Engaged means a lot, but it's not a legal structure per se. And betrothal was sort of the first stage of a two-stage process of getting married. Betrothal was legal. To end a betrothal was a legal thing. It would be an act of divorce. This is actually a very serious thing that she's already entered into with Joseph. What's interesting, do you know at what age people tended to, girls, women on that cusp, tended to get engaged back then, or betrothed? Because you may have wondered, you know, how is it that Mary fits on the most influential teenager of all time thing? She might have been around 13 or 14 years old. And I think that bends some of our categories, doesn't it? I mean, at the youngest, I picture Mary as like 25 or something. Oh no, I know, indeed. No, but I mean, very likely she's like 13 or 14. And you picture the things that she is being told at the age of 13 or 14. It's really pretty spectacular. And so you have Mary, betrothed to Joseph, around the age of 13 or 14. And more than once, the text is going to point out that she is a virgin. This will become very important here shortly. So Gabriel's announcement, you know, you're starting with about verse 28, and he comes with a greeting. He comes with a greeting, which is actually really fun in the Greek. It sounds something like this. It's Kyrie Kakaritomene. Isn't that fun? You want to say it now, huh? Okay, say it. Kyrie Kakaritomene. There's this alliterative quality that you lose when you go to the English sometimes. It can be very hard for them to translate that. But that's how we start. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. He starts out with this greeting. And it's actually, well, that seems like a very pleasant greeting, right? Mary, though, how does she react? She's troubled. She's troubled, and it says she's trying to figure out, what does that mean? And actually, I think in paper, you can lose sight of how confusing this might be. But Gabriel shows up and he says, greetings, O favored one. And like, what are you talking about? And we talked about how do humans generally react to angels? Fear. So she hears this like kind of wonderful greeting, kind of from a terrifying being. And so she's troubled. And so he responds with, we discussed the angelic response to humans, right? Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he starts explaining himself. Don't be afraid because you have found favor with God. That is what it means that she is full of grace, as you may have heard, that she found favor with God. It's not this concept as if Mary has stored up in her grace that she can then dole out to those who ask for it. No, the idea is that she has found favor with God. She didn't earn it either. I feel like there's some important things that we can point out very early with Mary. She did not earn this. There was no contest. Who is the woman most deserving of bearing the Son of God? I don't think there was anything like that. You know what's interesting? Do you remember with Zechariah and Elizabeth, what Luke points out from the start? They were righteous. They were blameless. Right? These were good folk. They don't say anything like that about Mary. And I think that's helpful because it removes the illusion that she had to earn this status, this special role that God had given her. No, she just found favor. She found favor with God. God chose her not because she lived a sinless life, but because in his good pleasure, he decided to choose her. God, in his grace, chose this teenager for an unprecedented, unrepeated role to be the mother of God. God in his grace chose her. Gabriel goes on in verse 31 and he's going to say, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Pretty straightforward here until you start thinking about how, but let's put that off to the side. You will conceive and you will bear a son. We know what that means. And you're going to name him Jesus. Salvation. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. In other words, he will be God himself. He carries on verse 32. He will be a great, called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father, David. And here you are. I mean, if you're at all familiar with the course of redemptive history, things are starting to trigger here because we're talking about King David. And 2 Samuel 7 talks about God, how he promised to David that that throne would go on. David's kingdom would in some sense go on forever. And this promise then, it turns out, is not merely an announcement to Mary. It is the fulfillment of a promise made long ago. God is keeping his promise with this announcement to Mary. But he says, this is going to be more than just another David. In verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. David's reign, it had an end, didn't it? It was a long and illustrious reign, but it ended. This will not just be another David. This will not be just another successful geopolitical figure. His kingdom will have no end. And so, I mean, try and put yourself in teenage Mary's shoes. What is she just being told here, right? Gabriel shows up, the Gabriel, and he starts telling her all this good news. And then it comes out, she's going to have a king. Not only is she going to have this miraculous son, he's going to be a king. Oh, wait, he's not just going to be a king, he's going to be the king. And if you wanted to find out a little bit more, he's not just going to be the king, he's going to be the everlasting king. Hearing this would be staggering. If you don't think so, you're not doing it enough justice to what this moment must have been like for Mary. I mean, parents, do any of you have lofty dreams for your children? You dream of them being, you know, whatever, more than you, better than you, smarter than you. You dream of astronauts and presidents. Well, not presidents. Who wishes that upon their child? Right? You dream of them being successes, of prospering in every way that matters. The loftiest dream you have ever had, it does not scratch the bottom side of what Mary has just been told. Just process that for a second. All that's just been announced. And then you get to verse 34. And Mary says to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Well, okay, let's lay the foundation first. Okay, Luke is clearly laying out that Mary is in fact a biological virgin. That's something that gets attacked from time to time. The text says she's a virgin. Calls her a virgin twice, and then this time in, I want to say in verse 34, yeah, how will this be since I am a virgin? Actually, that doesn't, the Greek doesn't say I am a virgin. Your Bibles are crunching it together, translating for you to say that. What it says is, I do not know a man. With the biblical meaning of the word know. She's making it very clear. If you had any doubt whether she's a biological virgin, she makes it very clear. There's one problem with this plan. I have never had sexual relations with a man. How am I supposed to have a son? Logical question, right? But I mean, what I get a kick out of, again, the humanity of the characters of the Bible, the things you've just been told, you're going to have a king. You're going to bear a king. It's going to be miraculous. He's going to pick up where David left off, and he's going to fulfill the promise of God to David and to Israel. And Mary's like, but I don't see how this is supposed to work. Just very practical thinking. I actually get a kick out of just getting that glimpse into Mary's mind. How is this supposed to work? Now, what you should notice, though, is that Gabriel doesn't rebuke her. Do you remember the parallel of Zechariah in the chapter before, or in the story before? Zechariah's response did get rebuked. He's like, how is this supposed to be? Because we're old. How is this supposed to be? His response drew a rebuke. Gabriel wasn't real pleased with the unbelief that Zechariah was showing, even though Zechariah was, in fact, a righteous man. So in this case, though, Mary has a question. I don't see how your plan works. And yet she's not rebuked. And what we read into that is that while Zechariah's response demonstrated some lack of faith, Mary's question is actually a question still in faith. And I think that's so helpful. I think it's helpful for all of us, but I particularly think of our younger people. You can get into thinking that questions are the same as unbelief. As if questions about the faith, about God, are somehow doubting God, undermining God, and that you should just kind of suppress those questions because they have no place in a truly faithful person. I mean, hogwash, right? There is a difference, though, between someone who asks a question in faith and someone who asks a question because they are trying to just poke holes and undermine things. I want to encourage you, ask questions. God is glorified by Christians who pursue knowing him and understanding him. And he's not obvious. He's not easy to figure out. So I encourage you, ask the questions, and parents, receive that. Enable, empower, encourage kids to ask questions. And if you need any help, I mean, we love to help with that kind of thing. Questions are not a problem in and of themselves. Mary's question was not a problem. It's a question in faith. Pragmatic as it may be, it's a question in faith. And so Gabriel, in verse 35, he responds, how will this be? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Well, in some ways, that answers the question. In some ways, maybe it even makes the answer all the more mysterious. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Does that sound like anything to you? Does that sound like anything in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? It sounds like creation a little bit. If you hear echoes, I think they're supposed to be there. It sounds like creation, where the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. You remember that? The Spirit's role in creation, and what we seem to have promised here is that the Holy Spirit in his power would work a special act of creation in Mary's womb. And the son of this conception will be holy. And I want you to begin to start comparing this account with Jesus to the account with John. We'll dive into this at the very end. But John the Baptist, he was set apart for a special work, right? He was set apart as holy, that disciplined life that was imposed upon him. He was set apart by God. Jesus is set apart because he is God. And then Mary didn't ask for a sign. Yet Gabriel encourages her with this one. He says, your relative, Elizabeth, who has been barren, she's pregnant. And obviously that's supposed to mean something to Mary. But he says, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. And that's when you get the wonderful phrase in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's something worth preaching to yourself. For nothing will be impossible with God. God is not limited. So this is the topic of virgin birth. Virgin birth. And this is something that some people view as an insurmountable topic. Maybe you've met these people. I know how I have. You believe that Mary got pregnant while she was a virgin. You really believe that? How can you believe that? That is like on its face the clearest reason not to believe in Christianity. That does not happen. You ever run into a conversation like that? Yeah, right? A lot of people have an issue with virgin birth. And, I mean, if we just want to pause here for a second and meditate on this for a second, the disbelief stems at some level from removing God from the picture altogether. That's where it comes from, removing God from the picture altogether. And then it comes across as if Christians are proposing that virgins, by nature, sometimes get pregnant. I don't believe that. Do any of you believe that? No, that's exactly the point, is that we're saying virgins do not get pregnant ever. That's part of the story here. We're not saying some natural process explains this. We believe that a very specific virgin, not all virgins, a virgin gave birth because God supernaturally intervened. That is what we are talking about. And you see, a God who can speak and creation just happens. I mean, do you think that kind of God is limited by a virgin? I mean, when you put it in those terms, I mean, absolutely not. Once you acknowledge that God is, in fact, still in the picture, virgin birth is like the tiniest act of his power. And I find it interesting that the very people who criticize the virgin birth, they'll go and contradict themselves by then going and acknowledging God in the ways that they are comfortable with. So, you'll have someone who totally thinks virgin birth is ridiculous, but they'll talk about that in times of trial, they will pray. Why are you praying? Are you praying that just natural events keep going? Are you, in fact, praying that there is a supernatural being who can intervene in the states of man? They'll do things and talk about the ways that they are blessed. I'm blessed by the skills I've been given, by the relationships I have, by the country I live in, yeah, right? Like, what are you talking about? You're talking about some supernatural being again who intervened into the natural course of the world and gave you something extra. Even people who shake their fist at God, what are you shaking your fist at? You're not shaking it at the natural elements swirling all around you. You believe that somewhere there's a supernatural being who deserves a piece of your mind. But in all these cases, they're contradicting themselves. That they do, in fact, believe that God can supernaturally do things that are not natural by definition. They just think it's ridiculous when it comes to this story. It doesn't add up. Really, objections to virgin birth, they're just distractions. Really, the objections are to God himself. That's really what we're talking about here. And the reality is that God transcends our definition of what is impossible. That's why we pray like we do, isn't it? When we pray, we're not praying for nature to take its course. I don't pray for gravitation to keep going. We're praying for the one, the supernatural one who stands over creation sovereign. We're praying to him to act in a way that is not just natural. That is what we're doing when we pray. So we pray to God to defeat the diseases that are defeating us, because we know that nothing will be impossible with God. We pray to God to save the worst and most wretched sinners that this world has to offer, because we know that nothing will be impossible with God. We pray for God to reconcile our broken and shattered relationships that have seemingly no hope of ever getting up off of the ground again, because we know that nothing will be impossible with God. We pray to the one who is not bound by what we think is possible. We pray impossible prayers to the God who does impossible deeds. Now in verse 38, you pick back up with Mary, and you just cannot help but marvel a little bit at Mary's faith in all this. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What a response. That is a believing response. We all would like to believe that we would respond like that. You know, if God just saw fit to give us a little supernatural angel visitation, then we would respond with faith. And it's actually probably not the case that we would all respond that way. This is truly the response you want to have. "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She trusts her God, and she submits to his will. And Mary had plenty of deterrence in this situation, plenty of reasons that she should not want to just submit to God's will in this. What was everyone going to think of her after this? They were going to think she was an adulteress, right? Because the truth is, if someone comes to you and tells you, "I'm pregnant, but I'm still a virgin. This was an act of God," you're not going to believe them either. You're going to think that they committed adultery. Joseph, her betrothed, he was going to think that she had committed adultery. Or he was very likely to have thought that. And parents, how many of you were daunted to have your first child thinking, "Who am I to bring children into this world?" I mean, come on. None of you is raising your hands. I don't believe any of you. Thank you. Come on now. It is a daunting prospect, the idea of having your first child. And thereafter, it's still daunting, but maybe you sort of picked up momentum. That was graceful, I know. Do you think it would be natural to be absolutely terrified that your first child was going to be the Son of God? I mean, let's just pretend everything's stable and hunky-dory and society is going to affect you. My first child is going to be the Son of God? I am responsible for raising up the fulfillment of God's promise to David? She has got every reason to be totally terrified by all this. But whatever her feelings were, she wants what God wants for her. And that is a response of faith. She doesn't mention how this is going to interrupt her plans. "What about my wedding? What about all my friendships? What about what I was hoping to do with my life?" Doesn't even come up. She trusts her God. What a woman of faith. And truly, what an example to us. Not just mothers. People trying to follow God. What an example she was to us. A woman who trusted God. And may we likewise be those who step forward in faith when God calls. Truly, I hope it is the, I pray it is the cry of our heart. Let it be to us according to your word, God. Now this story, I told you, it follows right in the footsteps after Zechariah and Elizabeth's story. You have two miraculous promises back to back. The promise of the birth of John the Baptist and the promise of the birth of Jesus the Christ. Similar stories, but you have to actually see. Very different. And the differences are important. I mean, let's compare the two accounts just really briefly. John, it said he was going to be great before the Lord, but Jesus was going to be greater in every way and by far. So even take, start, even just in the way they were conceived, John is miraculously born of a couple too old for kids. Jesus is miraculously born of a virgin with no man involved. John will prepare a people. Jesus will rule that people. Similarly, John is preparing for the coming one. Jesus is the coming one. John is to be a prophet like Elijah. That's a great prophet. Jesus is going to be more than just another prophet. He is the Son of God. Jesus is greater in every way, and we are supposed to notice that. And I, as we close, I want to remind you, this is still a story about Jesus. See, it's not a story of Gabriel's interactions with human beings. And it's not a story about Mary, even in all her faith and faithfulness. This is about how the Son of God came into the world. The amazing thing to consider is not that a virgin gave birth. The amazing thing is that our God was ever born. Do you follow that? The amazing thing is not that a virgin ever gave birth. The amazing thing is that our God was ever born. That impossible truth is staggering. And the impossible story of this passage sets the stage for one more seemingly impossible development. And that's that the lost will be found. It's that the guilty can somehow be pardoned. And it's that the criminals will be welcomed into the family of God. Why? Because nothing will be impossible with God. Let's pray. Our God of the impossible, we praise you. And we praise you through your work in our sister Mary. But we praise you all the more that the work ended up redeeming a people like us. We thank you for your work that transcends what is impossible. We've seen it in our lives, in the new hearts you gave us. We've seen it in your work among us. Our God, you are glorious, and we praise you. And we pray that we would be a believing people, a people who trusts that our God truly is greater than what we think is possible. Father, make us a believing people so that when you call us, we will be those who say, let it be to us according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.